The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Here ends the text. This text containing the mulberry tree has always troubled me. Is it a series of unconnected sayings of Jesus that Luke had left over, didn't know where to put them, and so he placed them here? No, the words about a millstone, fate, a mulberry tree, and an unworthy servants, they hang together. The law is what brings me to the mulberry tree. Jesus warns me about being a death trap. The insert translates things that cause people to sin. The King James translates offenses. And the English Standard, temptations. Well, the Greek word is stronger than all of those. It's that name for the piece of a trap that when the animal triggers it, it kills it. Jesus says it's impossible for death traps not to come. But he also says, "I'm not to be one. It would be better to have a millstone tied around my neck and cast into the sea than to be a death trap to little ones." Now, does little ones mean children or newcomers to the faith? Well, it makes no difference. Every Sunday, literally thousands of words spew out of my mouth. It only takes one to be a death trap to a little person or a new believer. There really is no limit to my sins. And that's why the next words of Jesus drive me closer still to that mulberry tree. Jesus commands me to rebuke Christians who sin. Do you know how hard that is? Do you realize how much I don't want to do that? People, they're willing to be rebuked for the sins of others. You'll let me preach about the self-righteous Pharisees and the liberal Sadducees. I'm faithful if I preach about harlots and homosexuals, but I'm meddling when I rebuke your sins. Your sins are pets. They're cute. They're cuddly to you. Their weaknesses, their bad habits, their poor upbringing, or their imbalanced chemicals. I have no business rebuking you, only others. Actually, rebuking sins isn't my biggest problem. Forgiving them is. There's a limit to my forgiveness. When my kids were small, I cannot tell you how many times I thought, and sometimes even said, to the child who was a 7x7 sinner, "Sorry isn't good enough." Well, Jesus says it is. If 7 times he comes back to you and says, "I repent," you must forgive him. Jesus warns me, better to be dead than guilty of false teaching. And he commands me to rebuke sin and to forgive repeat sinners. This sharp law drives me right where it drove the first pastors, to the conclusion that I need a whole lot more faith to get this done. I need more believing in this wicked little heart of mine than I see or feel going on. Increase my faith, Lord. Note well, this is where I, the sinner, go. This is where the apostles go. But this is not where the Lord Jesus goes. He goes to the mulberry tree. Jesus answers my plea for more faith with, If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, how on earth does that help me? First, let's understand the miracle. The tree is really the sycamore tree. It's not our sycamore tree, but more tree. And that's a particular type of fig tree that grows in Palestine. The sycamore tree grows to a height of 30 to 40 feet and produces fruit 10 months out of the year. It is an imposing tree with widespread limbs growing low to the ground. Its root system below the ground is as extensive as what grows above the ground. They were popular trees to line roadways with. This was the tree that little Zacchaeus climbed up in. There are two miracles here. One, uprooting such a massively rooted tree. Two, planting that tree back in the ground on the floor of the sea. The tree is planted. That means it's alive and it's growing there. Jesus is not just talking about having the miraculous power to uproot a tree, but having the ability to do what we know to be contrary to nature, to plant a tree on the bottom of Lake Travis. Now, to someone like me who has trouble planting trees in his yard, well, this is an amazing miracle. But don't get lost in the miracle. Remember to whom we prayed the collect. We prayed to the God whose almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Our Lord's almighty power is shown in his mercy and pity towards sinners, not in planting mulberry trees. Jesus takes us to the mulberry tree to show us mercy and pity. Jesus preached the law to me, and I wanted more faith to do it. Jesus replied, well, it's not about the amount of faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed is more than enough. A mustard seed is about 1/20 of an inch in size. Now, we would all be toast if Jesus had said, if you have faith the size of a coconut, faith the size of a cantaloupe, faith the size of a watermelon. But he didn't. By referring to what a great thing a small faith can do, Jesus highlights not the amount of faith, but the correct faith. A faith based on what God has said, that's a correct faith. That's a powerful faith. That's a miraculous faith, even if it's no bigger than a mustard seed. This needs to be repeated. A big faith based on what God has not said is powerless, no miracle, and foolish. For example, believe that whatever you believe you can do, you're able to do. Believe if you want to plant mulberry trees in Lake Travis, you can do that. Believe if you want to heal someone of disease, you can. Believe that if you believe hard enough, sure enough, big enough, then you can do anything. Such a faith is not based on a promise of God, a command of God, or the grace of God, so it is an empty faith. It is faith in faith, not faith in God. Jesus takes us to the mulberry tree not so we can bemoan how little faith we have. The mulberry tree is to get us off our fixation with the faith that's going on in our hearts. It's like bumping the needle on a record player to make it jump off the line that it's stuck on. The law forces us to look inside ourselves until it breaks us, kills us, until we despair of self. But look what happened. Jesus preached the law about death traps. He preached the law about rebuking sinners. He preached the law about forgiving sinners, and that didn't kill me. No, I concluded that if I just had more faith, I could do those things. Bam! Jesus bumps the record player. He bumps me out of myself, showing me that what is totally impossible for me to do. Uproot that pecan tree that's right outside that door and transplant it on the bottom of Lake Travis, he says. Now ask yourself, what is able to uproot a tree and plant it in the bottom of a lake? Technology can't do that. Botany can't do that. I can't do that. You can't do it. But God can. He is almighty. So there's nothing he cannot do. Now, God never commanded the apostles he's talking to in the text to uproot a tree and plant it in the sea. But he had commanded them to teach all things whatsoever he taught them. He had commanded them to rebuke sin and to forgive the penitent. Now, can they do that? I know what you're thinking. You think I made too big of a jump here. I went round and round the mulberry bush, so to speak, so many times that this weasel popped. Follow me. Right after the mulberry tree, Jesus turns to the example of servants. Now, he could have used household servants. He could have used bookkeeping servants, or just servants with no other adjective. But Jesus makes them servants engaged in plowing and shepherding who serve meals. Seems like a description of the ministry, doesn't it? When Jesus recalls Peter to the ministry in John 21, three times he refers to feeding his sheep. The word pastor, that means shepherd. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says pastors plant and water God's field. So, does a plowing, shepherding, cooking servant earn grace, get grace for doing his duty? That is what Jesus asks us. Would the Lord have grace towards the servant who did what he was commanded to do? Now, the word that the insert translated thank, that's the Greek word for grace. Now, in some contexts, it can mean thanks, and perhaps even here. But the relationship between the mulberry tree and me pops into focus by translating it grace. Grace can only be given. It can never, ever be deserved. That's a very big point that we all assume. We get the fact that only by God's grace could we ever do the impossible thing of planting a tree at the bottom of Lake Travis. Well, it is only by grace that sinners remain in the ministry or in the church. Even if you could do everything correctly, teach, rebuke, forgive, you could not earn a place in the Lord's church. That happens only by grace. Even the servant who plows, shepherds, and serves correctly doesn't earn grace. He remains an unworthy servant, only doing his duty. Being a pastor is impossible. Being a member is impossible. No matter how big, sure, powerful we think our faith is. But we can be unworthy, can't we? And it is the unworthy that God graces. Baptism is grace for infants who do absolutely nothing for God. Absolution is the grace of forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross applied to unworthy sinners. Communion is the grace of Jesus' body and blood once offered on the cross, placed into the mouths of sinners who can never ever be worthy of them. You cannot deserve to be baptized, absolved, or communed. These means of grace can only be given to you for Jesus' sake, based on his worthiness. As it is only by God's grace that a mulberry tree could flourish in the bottom of the sea, so it is only by God's grace that pastors or church members flourish. We are never to think we have God's grace because we plow well, shepherd well, or serve well. That's a recipe for despair, because one day we're going to realize that the tasks we thought we did so well are really as impossible for us as planting trees in the sea. Note in the text what Jesus does and does not command. Nowhere does he command us to plant a mulberry tree anywhere. But he does command us to say, we are unworthy servants. Now that's a confession you can live with, and more importantly, die with. That's the confession of the centurion whom Jesus said had great faith. That's because it acknowledges you can only be the Lord's servant by his grace, not by your efforts. Your efforts will always fall short. God's grace in Christ never does. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.